Well, you find your way to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, if you were with us last Sunday morning, you should remember that we began a new series of studies on how to live above what you undergo that we've entitled Living Above. These are lessons for living in victory. If you know anything about me at all, you know I'm a bookworm. I love to read. I love to collect books. And I kind of have this standing arrangement with our UPS guy. You're not allowed to show up at the church unless you bring me a book. And one of my favorite books in the last several years was written by Mark Batterson, entitled All In. And toward the first part of that book, toward the front, Mark made this thought-provoking statement. I want you to listen to it. He said, Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort, it's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan, it's a daring plan. The complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical, it's normal. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It is time to go all in and all out for the all in all. This morning, what I want us to do is I want us to see what it means to be all in for Jesus. I want you to look there in chapter 12, the first verse of 1 Chronicles. And let me just kind of read some selected verses to kind of get our minds and hearts going in the same direction this morning. We'll start off with verse 1. Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. Drop down to verse 18. Between that first verse and verse 18, you have this listing of all these men, all these captains, all these chieftains, all these generals and leaders who came to the aid of David. And in verse number 18, we're told about a man by the name of Amasai. And here's what it says. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains, and he said, "We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse." And then verse 38. All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Did you notice what it said about Amasai? It said that Amasai came on behalf of all these other mighty men, and he said on their behalf, "We are yours, O David. We are on your side." And I wonder this morning in the 11 o'clock service at Abilene Baptist Church on this third Sunday of September, I wonder if we could just kind of change those words up just a little bit and say this: "We are yours, O Lord. We are on your side." Can you say that this morning? Can you say, "Lord Jesus, I am yours. I am all in. I am on your side. By your grace and by your shed blood and through your Holy Spirit, I've been born again, I've been redeemed, and I've given all that I know of myself to all that I know of you. I am yours. I am on your side. I am all in for you, Lord Jesus." All week long, I've had that question in my mind that Moses asked in Exodus 32 when he asked, "Who's on the Lord's side?" Think about that. Who's on the Lord's side? And I pray that you can say this morning, "I am." I pray that you can honestly say, "I am on the Lord's side. I am for Jesus. I am all in for him." Well, here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we're told this, the account of these mighty men who come to the aid of David, to support David. And in this story, in this account, David is a picture, the technical term is a type of the Lord Jesus, who is great David's greater son. And even though David was God's anointed and rightly appointed and divinely approved king, there were very few people in that day and age who were willing to accept David as king. Matter of fact, most people that day had not followed David. They were following Saul. They had rejected David. They were following Saul. Saul had the majority of the people. All the polls were in Saul's favor. And so Saul's side was the larger side, the majority, the popular side. But David's side was ultimately the winning side, even though it was just small, just a small little number of people came to David and sided with David and fought for David. It really is a beautiful, powerful, meaningful picture for us today, because the Lord Jesus is our rightful king, right? But the minority of people today. A relatively small part of the world's population follow him. He isn't the popular side. Now there have been mighty men who have followed him and are on his side, but it's obvious and evident today that the majority of this world is not following Jesus. The majority of this world is following and honoring and going after the enemy on that broad road that leads to destruction. That's the popular side. But it's ultimately, like I mentioned a moment ago, it's ultimately the losing side. Most people don't see it that way. They don't understand it because their eyes are blinded to that reality. But Jesus is our rightful King. He is the one that God has exalted as the ruler over all creation. He is the one that God has given a name that is above every name. But there are still, even given that, relatively few people who recognize that reality and acknowledge him as such today. Now, as we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, as we come to the days and the time when David was rejected by the majority of the people, we realize that David didn't just need men and women who admired him from a distance and said all kinds of nice little polite, encouraging things to him. No, he needed men and women who would loudly and boldly and courageously and publicly declare that they followed him. He needed men who would love him and be loyal to him and do whatever it takes to serve and support him. And that's the same thing that Jesus wants and desires and needs today in this generation that you and I are living in today. Now, I love history. One of my early degrees was history, and I love history. Not necessarily dates. I never was really all that good with dates and times when we had the, what date did this happen on? I never could remember that. But I love tracking and noticing how the movements of people and throughout time and throughout history and how this event was caused by this and how this event caused this. And one of the things that I'm going to say this morning, and you're going to think that I've lost my mind, but I'm going to say it anyway. Given all that I've just said about being a student of history, I believe that we are living in the greatest days in all of human history in which to be a Christian. You're sitting there this morning going, you have lost your mind. Pastor, what rock have you been living under? Have you not been paying attention what's going on in the world today? Have you not been paying attention what's taking place in our nation today? I mean, Pastor, you have lost your mind to sit up there this morning with a straight face and say that you believe that we are living in the greatest days in all of human history to be a Christian. How can you say that? Here's how. Because of the opportunities that we have. And because of the open doors that we have. And because of the privileges that we have to share Jesus and to get the gospel to the farthest corners of the planet and to shine as bright lights in these dark days. My pastor, Adrian Rogers, used to say, it's getting gloriously dark. And that's true. And in these dark but opportune days that we're living in, Jesus needs special men and women. He needs strong men and women. He needs steadfast men and women who will stand by him and for him, just like David did. Jesus needs men and women who will love him and be loyal to him and who will give their life for him and even say, we are yours, O Lord. We are on your side. So with all that as a brief introduction this morning, I want you to kind of hold your Bible open there on your lap this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And I want to just kind of work our way down through this passage, down through this chapter. And I want you to just kind of make note of the characteristics, the kind of men and women that Jesus is looking for and Jesus desires and Jesus wants to be all in for him today. And here's the very first one. Number one, he wants diverse men and women from every tribe and nation. As you read through 1 Chronicles chapter 12, you're going to see, especially from verse 24 onward, this sort of thing. The sons of Judah, bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. The sons of Simeon, the sons of Levi, the son of Jehoiada, the leader of the Aaronites, Zadok. Hey, by the way, time out. Some of you all, if you're looking for a new baby name, there you go. Right? Man, just go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. You've got your choice. Nobody's going to have that name. Zadok, the sons of Benjamin, the sons of Ephraim, 20,800. Mighty men of valor, famous men throughout their father's house, the half-tribe of Manasseh, the sons of Issachar. All these different diverse men coming out of all these different tribes. That's the picture we have painted and portrayed for us here in our chapter this morning. And it really is the picture of what we see happening in this day and age that we're living in. In these last days, in this dispensation, in this church age, Jesus is rejected by the overwhelming majority of this world. D.L. Whittle put it this way: our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. And Whittle was exactly right. But while Jesus is up in heaven preparing a place for us, the Holy Spirit of God, the active agent of the Godhead in this age, is down here in this world drawing and gathering and saving people all over the planet. He is forming and building and completing the bride of Christ. And in doing that, the Holy Spirit is redeeming and saving people from Japan and China and Australia and Brazil, people from Mexico and France and Kenya and the United States, not entire countries. Not entire countries, but a man here and a woman there and a man here and a woman there. He's calling them out, just like we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, Judah, Simeon, Zadok, Benjamin. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in the world today, and he is gathering people from all over the world, every tribe and every nation, Jew and Gentile, to become part of the bride of Christ, the church. You say, Pastor, does that mean that the whole world is going to be saved and come to Jesus in this generation? Man, I wish that was the case, but I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, there are some Christians who have an erroneous view of the end of time that they do believe that. And here's what I'll just say. I think they're going to be really disappointed. I think that they're going to be really discouraged. Because as far as I know, in the past 2,000 years since Jesus Christ went back to heaven, as I study history again, I don't remember hearing of any one country, one city, one community that was completely converted to Christ. But we do see the Holy Spirit at work in this age. And as the Holy Spirit is working and convicting and drawing and gathering, there are men and women all over this world who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, being born again, made part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world today. Remember in Luke, are y'all still there this morning? You're tired from that game last night, aren't you? Remember in Luke chapter 19, Jesus told a parable about a nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom. And he told his servants, hey, I want you to stay here and take business until I come back. And of course, as Jesus told that story, we know that he's the nobleman and he's going into that far country. And the far country where he's going to receive that kingdom is made up of men and women who are both born again and baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And when his church is completed, when the last person who will be saved in this age comes to him, Jesus will gather his church to himself and he'll return to this world in great power and great glory. One of the things that has encouraged me so much lately is to hear reports out of the other side, from the other side of the world, where there are thousands and tens of thousands and even millions of people who are coming to faith in Christ in China and Iran and all those other places on the other side of the world that we don't think have a Christian presence. Jesus is calling them out and saving millions of them. Now, does that describe you? Have you been called out of this world and into the body of Christ? Have you been converted, redeemed, saved? That's the kind of men and women that Jesus is looking for to be all in for him. Here's the second kind. He wants dedicated men and women who are separated to him. Look in verse 8. Some Gadites joined David in the stronghold in the wilderness. That word there, joined, literally means they separated themselves to David. That's the kind of men and women that Jesus is looking for today. Men and women who are separated from everything in this world and in their lives, that goes against the will of God and have devoted themselves completely to Jesus. By the way, you don't hear this kind of preaching much today, right? You're not going to go to very many churches in the CSRA and hear the preacher stand up and preach a sermon on separation. But folks, I want you to know that Jesus expects us to live different, distinct lives from the world. And we're supposed to be completely, totally devoted to Christ. My pastor, Adrian Rogers, put it this way. He said, the church has become so worldly and the world has become so churchly that it's hard to tell which one's which. Dr. Edwin Locke took a small church out in the middle of nowhere, just a few people. God used him to grow that church and to a large, strong church that impacted really the world for Jesus. And he made this statement. He said, by the grace of God, the members of my church aren't just saved people, they're separated people. And that's what the Lord wants. Just like these men here in verse 8 separated themselves to David, Jesus is looking for men and women who are all in for and separated to him. Paul quoted from the Old Testament, and he said this in 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. That's what it really means to live the separated life. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Not everybody's willing to do that. That's what separates the men from the boys and the women from the girls in the Christian life. But that's what the Lord wants. Paul told Timothy, we know this, right? He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, no one engaged in warfare. That's really what we're talking about in this series, spiritual victory and warfare. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. Why can't I run around with my buddies? Why can't I go and do what they do? Pastor, why can't I hang out with the boys and party with them? Why can't I party with the girls? Why do I have to be different? Why can't they do these sorts of things. Why can't I? Here's why. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That's why we're, are y'all still there? That's why we're supposed to be different. That's why we're supposed to be separated from the world. We're in a war. We're in the greatest, biggest, fiercest war that the world has ever known. And even though the days are dark and the times are tough, thank God we're on the winning side. And Paul says that if we want to please him, the Lord, we've got to make sure that we're not entangled with the unrighteous and unworthy affairs of this life. The Bible says this about those early disciples, that they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. Let me ask you, have you done that? Have you done that? Have you forsaken all and followed Jesus? Have you forsaken the things of this life, the affairs of this life, the little trinkets of this world, and followed Jesus? And I remind you that they were called disciples for a reason, because they lived disciplined lives and they were under the discipline of their Lord. Does that describe you? Or do you go your own way and try to do your own thing, not caring or doing what Jesus wants you to do? Again, they said in verse 18, we are yours, O David, we are on your side. There was a young man who was brought to church by his buddy one day, and his preacher preached a sermon like this, and at the end of his sermon, he looked at his buddy and he said, man, I want to have that kind of life. Man, I would give the world to be that kind of a person. And his friend looked back at him and said, well, good, because that's exactly what it'll cost you. It'll cost you the world. It'll cost you the world. Here's the third characteristic. He wants disciplined men. We've already talked about this a little bit. He wants disciplined men and women who are trained and equipped for warfare. Look in verse 2. Verse 2 talks about these mighty men who are armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. Look right here. I have enough trouble shooting with my good eye and throwing with my good arm, much less my weak eye and my weak arm. Any shooters in here, any hunters in here, you like to shoot and hunt, so you might not want to go with me. Years ago, Gary, I was taking a class, and learning how to shoot a rifle, and they had us there on the range. And they had my target down there, and I was the last one on this end, and they had everybody like this right here. And so we shot, and I shot, bang, 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 shot 30 times, bang, bang. And then we go down to check, and there's my target, and there's like six holes in it. And I look to the target to the left of mine, and there's like 24.
Yeah, you don't want to hunt with me, right?
These men, it didn't matter. Didn't matter whether it was their good arm or their weak arm. Didn't matter whether it was bows and arrows or slings and stones. They were trained and equipped for the war. And it goes on to say, look at verse 8. Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Look at verse 38. All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. And what these verses mean for us this morning is that since we're engaged in this serious, absolutely deadly spiritual war against a powerful enemy, remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Because of all of that, we must be equipped for battle. You say, well, what kind of equipment do we have? What kind of weapons do we have? Well, we have two offensive weapons. There's the sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God, and then there's the prayer of faith that can move mountains. And then if you'll drop down to verse 32, notice what it says down there. It gives us a little bit more information. The sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. Do you have that? When you watch the news or read your newspaper, if you still get one, when you come across those posts there on your social media feed and you hear about things happening in the Middle East and the Far East and around the world, and you read about those sorts of things, and then you open up your Bible and you go, oh, I understand this now. Man, that makes sense. Man, that makes perfect sense. Absolutely. I understand why that's happening over there, because God said that that's exactly what had to happen at the end of the age. God is just working all things out and moving things around in order for His prophecy to be revealed. These men understood the times. And as we read the paper and as we watch the news, we see what's going on in the world today. But God said that it would be this way. He foretold it. He predicted it. He prophesied it. And Jesus needs men and women who are equipped and trained to understand the times. Do you know your Bible? That's why you need to read your Bible. That's why you need to study the Scripture. That's why you need to memorize Scripture. That's why you need to meditate on the Scripture. That's why you need to spend time every single day talking to God and learning how to pray and to intercede, because God needs men and women who know the Word of God and know how to besiege the throne of God with prayers and intercessions. These men were equipped and trained for the battle. Number four, He wants determined men and women who will count the cost. There's a beautiful little phrase down, little expression, verses 14 and 15. Look at it. These were from the sons of Gad. There's your baby name. Captains of the army, the least was over 100. When I was growing up, I was built like my little boy Ben. I was just a little bitty guy. My nanny used to try to make me feel better, and she'd say, I mean, look, back in those days, I could eat and lose weight. Today, I think about eating, I gain weight. My nanny used to try to make me feel better. She was saying, now remember, dynamite comes in small packages. All right, that's kind of what we have right here. The least was over 100, and the greatest was over 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it had overflowed all of its banks, and they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. Now, I could walk. Y'all would want to go with me. I could walk across the Savannah River if somebody would close up that dam, right? If somebody would push whatever buttons they need to push, turn their nozzles, and they were to close that dam completely off, or if we had a really, really, really bad drought, I could walk across the Savannah River. No way could I walk across the Savannah in flood times. I have been here. I have seen that. I've seen what it does. No way. And these men came in the first month of the year when it was overflowing its banks, and they risked their lives to cross that river to get to their king. That's the kind of men and women that Jesus is looking for today. Men and women who have counted the cost and are willing to sacrifice their hopes, their dreams, their wishes, their desires, their relationships, their future, and their very lives for Jesus. Now, it's hard to be a Christian. Can I get an amen? It's hard to be a Christian today. It takes grit, it takes courage, it takes backbone. I'm going to let some of you all tell off on your age here for a second. I'm going to watch you. We used to sing a song that went like this: "Dare to be a Daniel." I saw it. "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known in your office, in your shop, in your classroom, in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever it might be." Now, it's relatively easy now to be a Christian in America. It's a whole lot easier here than it is in other parts of the world, right? Other parts of the world, if you're a Christian, they'll put you in prison, they'll poison you, they'll stone you, they'll cut your head off, they'll take your family away just for being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's easy for us today, but it might not be that way for long. If you've been watching and paying attention to what's going on in the world and even creeping into the United States, there used to be a time where we would say, hey, all that communistic stuff, all that Marxist stuff, all that totalitarian stuff, that just happens over there. That would never happen here in the United States of America. Don't you count on it. Don't you bet on it. Because all that stuff that we've been saying could only happen over there is all of a sudden being promoted in the United States, taught in the United States, and shouted in the streets of the good old U.S. of A. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a Nobel laureate to see that we are living in dangerous and darkening days. And I wonder if we're going to have the grace, the strength, and the courage, if that day were to come in our lives, to stand for Jesus when our backs are against the wall. You say, Pastor, that's never going to happen. Why not? It happened in France. It happened in Germany. It happened in China and Vietnam and Venezuela and Cuba. It's happened, and it's happening all around the world today. Why do you say that it wouldn't happen here? What I'm saying here this morning, because I can see you all are really encouraged by that. What I'm saying is that one day it may cost us our very life to stand for the name and the fame of King Jesus. And my prayer is that we would have the grace and the strength to stand for Jesus if that day comes. Number five. He wants dynamic men and women with supernatural strength. You don't have to look too far, but look in verse 8. They had faces like lions and were swift as gazelles on the mountains. Verse 14, one of the least over 100 and one of the greatest over 1,000. John Knox used to say that one man with God is always in the majority. David had five little smooth stones. But he had God on his side, and he was on God's side. And with that, he walked down the mountain to face and defeat a great big old giant named Goliath. Gideon, I think, started off with, 32,000 men. God whittled it down to, 300? And he used those 300 to defeat 135,000 Midianites. God used Peter's little bitty, itty-bitty sermon on the day of Pentecost to see 3,000 people saved, baptized, and made part of the church. That's supernatural strength. Here's the question. What's the secret? I think it's found in verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains, and he said, "We are yours, O David. We are on your side." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God came upon him, and he said, "We are yours, O David. We are on your side." When you get to heaven and you see Hudson Taylor, or you see Lottie Moon, or if you were to walk those streets of gold and see William Carey for the first time, and if you were to walk up and ask Lottie Moon was like this tall, guys. Hudson Taylor, just a short, small, frail man. If you were to walk up to them and say, "What was your secret? What was the secret to your ministry? How were you able to do all those mighty things for God? Here's what I think that they would say to you: not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's the secret. And then six, he wants devoted men and women with unflinching loyalty. Then some of the sons of Benjamin, verse 16, then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold, and David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you have come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. In other words, David said, look, if you're coming over here and you're sincere and you're going to be loyal, man, that's awesome. That's great. Come on. But if you're going to get over here and be disloyal, and if you're going to stab me in the back, then God's going to judge you. Reminds me of the time where John the Baptist was in prison. He's in a dark point in his life. He's just about to die. Began to question. And he sent some of his followers to Jesus to ask this question. And here's what he asked. Are you the one we were told would come? Or should we wait for another? And Jesus sent word back to those, to John, through those disciples. And he said, the blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, all the divine credentials of the true Messiah were evident in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus made this statement. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Think about that. Blessed is the Christian who, even though she has lived her life, blessed is the Christian, even though he has given his life to follow King Jesus, when hard times come and bad things happen, and you get that knock in the middle of the night about a son or a daughter, you get that bad report from a doctor, even in the middle of all of that, does not question God's will, but rejoices in it. Blessed is he. Blessed is she. I think that's what David had in mind when he made those words. And here's the last thing. He wants driven men and women with one supreme desire. And that's what we see in these men. They had one overwhelming, overarching, consuming desire, and that was to make David king. Look in verse 23. Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. Now, I think of Handel's Messiah when I read that verse, that one of these days the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 33, of Zebulun there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted, you could say single-hearted, men who could keep ranks. Verse 38, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. All of these mighty men came together with one consuming passion, with one concerted purpose, and that was to see David made king. What an amazing opportunity it is. What a great thing it is when a church comes together with one purpose, and that is to proclaim Jesus Christ as King, to let the kingdom prosper, and to do what's going to glorify the King. Our King's coming soon. I think it could be any second. He's rejected by so many now. But one of these days, he's going to appear. And when he comes, he's going to reign. Are you loyal to him? Are you faithful to him? Are you serving him? And I wonder if you would say with me this morning, I am yours, O Lord. I'm on your side.